There's a story about a Japanese soldier that was trained to gather intelligence and lead guerrilla warfare in World War II. He was to be sent behind enemy lines. He was posted to Lubang Island in the Philippines. And soon the island was overrun with Allied troops. The remaining Japanese soldiers fled into the jungle and formed small groups that was going to go on in guerrilla warfare throughout the rest of the war, seeking to bring victory to the Japanese. Later on, when the war had ended, they read a leaflet that they found scattered in the jungle, telling them that the war had ended just 9 months after being posted and just 7 months after the Allied troops had invaded the island. And they simply couldn't believe it. They thought it was all made up, that it was some sort of propaganda to lure them out and to capture them. How could it possibly be that the great nation of Japan should be defeated so quickly? Entrenched in their own delusion, they carried on harassing the population. After 5 years, one of their comrades decided to surrender. Thinking this was a security issue, the remaining three went even deeper into the jungle. In the coming years, another two of them were killed in skirmishes with either the military or the police. This one man stayed in the jungle for many years, carrying on the war that had ended so many years before. And it wasn't until a Japanese tourist, a student, went looking for him. The legends were true. And they found him. And he still wouldn't believe until they brought his old commanding officer to tell him the news. That man had been fighting for 29 years in the jungle. News and how we respond to it is important, isn't it? He had heard the news that the war was ended, that the bloodshed could be over, but he refused to believe. And he carried on in the war for many years. And this evening I am beginning a series in a book which has been entitled by the author in verse 1, News. This is news that Mark is writing. The book I am talking about is the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel is very likely to be the first written account of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian Gospel. The title that has been given in our translation, the Gospel according to Mark, dates back to the very early days of the Christian Church. It is the Gospel written by Mark. So the question is, who is Mark? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:13 calls Mark my son. It would seem that Peter had a similar relationship to Mark as Paul had with Timothy, that of fathers in the faith, as it were. Paul and Peter had taken these young men under their wing to mentor them, to teach them, and to guide them in the things of Christ. It may be, as some believe, Peter even dictated this gospel account to Mark for him to write. But we also know that Mark knew Paul well. And he was also the cousin of Barnabas, both of whom were greatly used by God, were mighty in the gospel, both in word and deed. It would also seem that Mark may have even had some first account of Jesus. Many commentators believe that it may possibly have been Mark's parents' house that Jesus and the disciples took of that Last Supper. And many even more believe that Mark could have been the young man who fled away from the soldiers naked, that we read in chapter 14 of this gospel. And so Mark here is conveying eyewitness account of the Lord Jesus Christ, both his own eyewitness and that of Peter. He was perfectly situated to write an accurate and trustworthy account of Jesus Christ. And he calls it news. News and how it is responded to changes lives, either for the better or for the worst. And the news that Mark was led by the Holy Spirit to write is the most important news that can ever be heard. It is the most important news that has ever been written. It is far better and far more important than the news of hearing the war has ended. It is even far more life-changing than it would have been for that man to have accepted the news when he heard it the first time. It is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are going to be studying. That is what we are going to be hearing from in the coming weeks. And so we turn to our text for this evening, which is verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel. Verse 1 is Mark's given title to his message. And in this title, he gives a summary of his whole account. So, having said that, what does this title tell us? Well, I believe it gives us vital information about this news. Firstly, it declares that what he wrote is gospel. The term gospel is used in a variety of different ways, isn't it? It is used in terms of the title of books. We have four books in the New Testament called Gospels. The Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it is also used of the message preached. We read that in that way in verse 14, concerning the message preached by Jesus. We read, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And we still say we still speak about gospel preachers today, don't we? Someone who has proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does gospel actually mean? What is Mark telling us about the content of what he is writing? Well, the word gospel simply means good news. Good news. This is news, it is important news, and it is good news. In fact, it is the best news. And here we read that it is the beginning of the good news. This isn't just the beginning of a book, but it is the beginning of a message of good news given by Mark. But it is not only a message of good news for the first century, for his first readers. Now, the word beginning implies a continuation. Luke, who also wrote a gospel account, continues his account of what Christ did and is doing in the book of Acts. In Acts 1, verse 1 and 2, we read, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up." See, he'd already made an account of what Jesus began to do. And now in the book of Acts, Luke was writing about what Jesus continued to do in and through his apostles and church, and indeed what Christ continues to do today. This is good news for us today. Behold, now is the day of salvation, we read. The gospel is for you and for me today. It is good news. And we read the beginning. That is the very first words of this gospel message, the beginning. And when God is writing his word, when he is inspiring those men to write his word, he's very mindful of what he has already written. I wonder what those words, the beginning, remind you of. Well, to me, it reminds me of creation. We read right at the beginning of Scripture, in the beginning, when life began, when the eternal God created all things. And here Mark writes a message telling us it is the beginning. A beginning that brings life, new life, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator writes, Mark is establishing the fact that God is making a new start. New in the sense that it is a great step forward, but not new in leaving everything else behind, as soon will be evident. Us New Testament believers do not believe that the Old Testament is worthless and done away with because of this new start. No, think about when a vehicle manufacturer has been making the same vehicle for many, many years. It goes through changes, a facelift here and a facelift there, until one day the manufacturer brings out an all new model, completely new and far superior to anything that had gone before. But it doesn't leave everything entirely behind, does it? The styling cues, the name, the design is still there from the old, but it is built up, built upon the foundation of what has gone before. And this is what we have here. It is a radical message, a new beginning. And it is new, good news, because it brings life. Eternal life, not only to Israel, but to the world. But indeed, this phrase isn't only significant to us because it is good news, new good news. But this phrase would have also been significant to the first readers, because he wasn't the first to use this phrase. Mark wasn't the first to use this phrase. You see, Mark is writing this in Rome for a Roman audience. And the Romans also used this term, particularly concerning the cult of emperor worship. There is a calendar inscription from about 9 BC. It was found in Asia Minor, and it says of the emperor Augustus, "The birthday of the god was for the world the beginning of joyful tidings, which have been proclaimed on his account." The beginning of good news. It would have brought to their minds that this is something historical. When they heard of this news about a new emperor, they would never have believed that it was some fantasy. No, this is something grounded in history. And it was something that deserves serious attention. This was not something to be taken lightly. This is good news that was going to bring about a totally new situation in the world. As William Lane commentates, Mark announces Jesus' coming as an event that brings about a radically new state of affairs for mankind. Prior to this, the scriptures of the Old Testament was largely confined to Israel, to the Jews. Many people around the world had never heard about God, the true God. Israel sought to keep it for themselves. They hated the idea of others being saved. But now the news was to be spread far and wide as Christ came to save sinners from all the world. A wonderful, radically new state of affairs. There have been many events that have changed or shaped human history in the past, hasn't there? Many of them have been grave events, particular battles that may have changed the course of a war, or a particular court case that has changed the way we approach life. But there is nothing like the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who has changed this world's history. Our dates are dated from the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Western civilization has been transformed and affected by this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, it is glorious. It is wonderful good news. But why is it so good? I've been going on about the fact that this is such good news. Mark says that it is good news, but why is it so good? Well, he goes on, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Firstly, Jesus. Jesus didn't only preach good news, he is the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the human name given when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." It is the Greek equivalent to the name Joshua, and it means Jehovah saves. This man who is the content of the good news is called Jehovah saves. That really means this is the one by whom Jehovah saves. And this was the name of another great man in Israel's history, wasn't it? Think of when the Jews had come out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, and there was a man called Joshua, one of two spies out of 12 that went into the land and brought back good report, who tried to encourage the Jews, the Israelites, to go in and conquer the promised land. He trusted God. Later, after that generation had been punished, and they had all fallen in the wilderness by Caleb, he took up the reins of leading them to victory, didn't he? He led them into the promised land, and the foes of Israel were defeated before him. He saved the Jews from their earthly enemies. God used him greatly. But here we have a greater Joshua. Jesus. The one who doesn't only save from earthly enemies, but from sin itself, the greatest enemy, who can bring salvation. Jesus saves. And we notice also that Jesus was a man. He was a real man. A man like you and I, but without sin. He was fully man, and we'll note in a moment, fully God. And this is good news, isn't it? That the Saviour was to be one of us. Jesus, a man like us who experienced things like us. And he didn't only experience those things so that he could sympathise with us. Yes, he did. And he can sympathise with us. But he became a man to be our representative, that he may save human beings from sin. And this isn't some made-up fairy tale. Jesus is a historical figure, a historical man, a man of whom we have many extra-biblical accounts. And in the Bible we have the very eyewitness accounts of those who were closest to him. Jesus is an undeniable fact of history. And the historical man, Jesus, is the one by whom God saves. But secondly, we read that he is Christ. He is Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name and Christ is his title. Christ literally means Messiah, the anointed one. And the Jews were looking expectantly and eagerly for their Messiah to come. The one who would be specifically anointed to come as king. We read that David was anointed king over Israel, don't we? And after being anointed king and reigning for some time, he was given a promise by God that one would come that would be seated upon his throne forever. One who would come and deliver his kingdom and would rule for eternity. The Messiah. And ever since the overthrow of Israel and Judah, they had been looking and longing for that one that would come and unite the kingdom again and bring relief, justice and liberation from their enemies. That was their understanding of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. They saw it purely as a physical thing. They had misunderstood who and what their Messiah was coming to do. Jesus was coming and he said, his kingdom is not of this world. He was coming to bring liberation from sin, not from Rome. And the Jews couldn't understand this. And they were expecting a Messiah to come with military and political force to make Israel dominant in the world again, overthrowing Roman subjugation and becoming victorious. But rather, Jesus came as the Messiah to bring spiritual liberation, to reign over his heavenly kingdom. But we also know from the Old Testament that it was not only kings that were anointed to office, were they? We also read that prophets and priests were also anointed to their office and to equip them for their task. The high priest was anointed to set him apart and equip him for the mediatorial role he had in sacrificing the sacrifices that atone for the people's sin, in mediating for the people. Prophets also were anointed to preach the word, to be God's mouthpiece and messengers to his people and to the nations of the world. And so in this very first verse of the Gospel according to Mark, the introduction to all that he has to say, We can learn of Jesus' threefold office in this world. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. He is prophet, he comes proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He is priest, the one who sacrificed himself, the great high priest, who sacrificed himself once and for all. And he is king, reigning on his throne. And Mark is saying this is good news, because Jesus is the Christ, the one that you've been waiting for, the one written of in Psalm 2. Jesus is the King of Kings, the greatest prophet preaching the good news concerning himself, and the great high priest who intercedes and gave himself once and for all for the sin of many. The Lord Jesus Christ said of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." It is good news because he is Jesus Christ. But also it is good news because he is the Son of God. The Son of God. This is no ordinary man. This is not even an extraordinary man. This is not even a man special because he is used greatly by God, like other great prophets and men of God of old. No, he is the Son of God. Jesus is divine by very nature. He is God in human flesh, who has come to deal with sin and to save his people. This is God, the eternal, immortal, unchangeable, infinite, and almighty one, taking to himself humanity. The second person of the triune Godhead, sent to dwell in this world of sin as a man. This is quite unbelievable, isn't it? Quite incredible. But the scriptures says it's so. And this has been the teaching down through the church. In the 1689 Baptist Confession, it states of the Lord Jesus Christ, "The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is truly and eternally God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the same in substance and equal with him. He made the world and sustains and governs everything he has made. When the fullness of time came, he took upon himself human nature, with all the essential properties and common weaknesses of it, but without sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit came down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. Thus he was born of a woman, from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of Abraham and David in fulfillment of the scriptures. Two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without converting one into the other or mixing them together to produce a different or blended nature. This person is truly God and truly man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and humanity." What profound, what amazing truth is here right at the beginning of the gospel according to Mark. In John 1, John clearly tells us that Jesus is the very Word of God, the one by whom all things were made and are made. Unlike us, the one that Mark is communicating the good news about didn't have his beginnings at his conception. He always was and is to come. Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the Son of God. We as human beings love to hear about other people, don't we? We hear about their great exploits and sometimes aspire to them. Our children have heroes and they aspire to be like them. Others we love to hear about because of their great exploits in this world. Great action. There are countless books and films about great people. And there are even countless books and films about great events in history. Whether that be a particular battle, an invention, a courtroom saga. There is a whole industry based around our desire to hear about these things. Well, in Mark's Gospel, friends, we have an account of the truly greatest figure in history, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the greatest world-changing event that has ever taken place. The Son of God coming in human flesh. And he didn't just come as a man to know what it was like to be a man. As I've said, he didn't come purely just to sympathize with us. He came for a reason. And that reason was to die. The eternal Son of God came that he may die. He came to live that perfect life, didn't he? A life of perfect righteousness and obedience. And he came with the object of dying on that cross, to be the sacrifice for sin, that sinners like you and I might be saved. Isn't this good news? Isn't this the best news you've ever heard? This is wonderful. And surely then, it is important to take note. It's important to take this seriously, like those Roman citizens would have taken seriously the decree about the new emperor. We must take this decree of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, seriously. And we must not just believe that he is who Mark says he is. We must not just believe him intellectually, but we must trust him fully. We must trust him and believe on him and turn to him for forgiveness of our sins. If Jesus was merely a man, but was able to just stay pure and without sin somehow, it would have been just for him to be able to take one man's sin, because he was one man. But we believe that he is the God-man, the one who is infinite, who has infinite worth as the infinite Son of God. And as he lived the righteous life and died that death, his death and his blood can avail to save many. There is no one here outside the reach and the cleansing ability of Christ's blood. Jesus said, "All who come to me, I will by no means cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." My friends, this is the most important thing you will ever hear. Far more important than the news that the Queen is dead, as important as that is. Far more changing in this world than the accession of a new king, the coming of the King of Kings. Then I urge you, bow before him. Believe in him. Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. Paul says, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, this is the greatest news you will ever hear. Amen.